Come, Holy Spirit, guide my words, open the ears of our hearts, let your love be poured in so that we may live as better people. In Jesus' name, amen. I love a good sing-song, or a good old knees-up, as we used to call it back in the old country. And I love it particularly at Christmas time when we get to sing all the carols and stuff. And in December, we had a lovely evening of carol singing with good friends. Now, there may have been a little bit of wine involved. And there may even have been, you know, a couple of Santa babies and Rudolph's thrown in there. But for the most part, it really was a reconnecting with some of the carols of our youth and some of those wonderful, wonderful hymns that sort of open up your heart and make your shoulders relax. You know what I'm talking about, right? One of the carols was an old favorite known by many of you here, Once in Royal David's City. Isn't it a lovely carol? It's a lovely old hymn written by Cecil Francis Alexander. And the verse that stands out for me the most begins with the words, "And all through all his wondrous childhood, he would honor and obey." And yet, as one of our gathered friends pointed out, here we are not one week after Christmas Day, and the 12-year-old Jesus has done a runner. And his parents, well, are frantic, as you can imagine. Not the perfect little boy after all, huh? Except at 12 years old in the ancient world, Jesus actually wasn't a little boy anymore. He was already entering into a time where responsibilities were coming to him. Decision-making responsibilities beyond eating and playing and whether or not to do what mom or dad says. It's hard to imagine at our day and age where we have the luxury of our children, for the most part, not having to be adults until they're 18 or 33. But, you know, if you start to think about children not too many decades ago, who were entering into apprenticeships at the age of 11 that would dictate their work life for the rest of their life. And in Europe and England, there's still, I believe, the 11 plus exam, which divides kids into academic or you know, like the trades. And once you're in those streams, you've got to do a lot of backtracking at 16 if you want to switch them, you know? It really does shape how young people grow. So 11, 12, it's a key time. And especially back then, where kids were supposed to be adults so much earlier. So when Jesus chose at 12 years old to stay and listen to the elders teach about God, it would, in the context of the day, have sent something of a message to his parents and to us. And that message was that learning to live as a godly human, a godly man in his case, was even more important than obedience to one's parents or to cultural expectations. More important, in fact, than anything else. And that's a huge statement, isn't it? Learning to live as a godly human being is more important than blind obedience to human expectations, to cultural norms. Why? Well, because God doesn't need us to be good little boys and girls, how we've defined it or how we define it anyway. What he needs us to be, or rather what we need us to be, is stirred and encouraged by the love of God to love ourselves and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So that we get to live in peace and understanding and bring the same to our world. So, if we don't do this, if we don't do this, and love is not at the forefront of who we are, what could our world look like? There could be wars, there could be children suffering, there could be a repeat of the Holy Innocence yesterday, which was the readings that talked about children who are killed so that someone might find power. We don't want these things. We don't want these things. And so if we don't want these things, how do we change our history? How do we change the story that we live right now? And the way to do this, if we hear our scriptures correctly, is to lean into God. Is to make God our priority. And to find there, in God, the truth that every single one of us on this planet are beloved by the Creator of love itself. Every single one is blessed by God to be loved by the Creator of love itself. And I think when we really look beyond the words of story and tradition and scripture, where the thinking minds go, we find a God of such love that we cannot but love him back. And that the world that we live in at this time is so much the antithesis of the hopes and dreams and love that God has for us. And as we love him back, we cannot ignore the yearning our souls feel for his presence in our gut, in our chest, in our soul. And whether we speak or act with passion or with wonder or with intellectual awe or with anger, we will want to share this love the way we want to share any love. Because it's normal. It's like taking your date home and wanting your parents to love them just as much as you do, because they bring so much joy into your life. It's part of what it means to be human. People say that to err is to be human. I call that bull hockey. To love is to be human and divine. There's a saying that goes like this: we weren't created to hoard the light. We were created to reflect it. And that light, of course, is the light of love. And that love came down at Christmas. And we see this in our second reading, a reading that begins with a reminder that we are God's holy ones, chosen and beloved. This is our spiritual DNA. Nobody can mess with it. And so to us, to we holy and beloved ones, St. Paul, in our second reading today, gives us some advice on how to live this out. Above all, Paul writes, clothe yourselves with that love. Clothe yourselves with that love. Why? Because it's like wearing a uniform. Wearing an armor, if you like. But wearing a uniform, it attracts and inspires others who are also clothed in love. And then it becomes a community of love that attracts others, that creates a bigger community of love. You know, life can sometimes throw some pretty crappy stuff at us. We see it all over our world, but we also see it in our own homes at times. You certainly see it walking through the streets of Ottawa on a cold day, seeing people shivering over the vents, don't we? Or the young moms stuck in their home, trying to struggle to learn how to look after new babies. Or the parents going out trying to make enough money to feed their families. Or illness that suddenly struck. Life can sometimes throw some pretty crappy stuff at us. And how important is it to have people with you who are clothed in the love of God at those times? And how important will your life be to those who need that love to survive all that's been thrown at them? Above all, clothe yourselves with love. Secondly, Paul writes, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now this one is hard, because I don't know about you, I am not a patient person. And when things aren't going fast enough or right for me, I can get cranky. One of my chaplains used to call me Attila the Hen when I get a sass on. And I say, here she goes, the feathers are flying again. And even now, that usually means I can get cranky with people who really just don't deserve it. The poor woman who's driving too slow with a van full of kids, get out of the way! The poor husband who's not getting the jobs done right, or the right jobs done on time. The silent treatment. You know, no one feels good after that, do they? It's exhausting to stay mad. It causes resentment, and quite frankly, it damages our brains. That's a scientific fact. We start to use the reactive part instead of our proactive part of our brains, and the brain gets used to it and kind of likes it. It's an easy trigger. It starts building pathways. Anger becomes our default. Peace is the antidote. Peace is the antidote. It's hard work. Learning how to retrain your brain. Learning how to arrest the signal that goes to the back end of the brain, telling you to react. It's hard work. Learning how to let the peace of Christ lead our hearts does not make us weak. It makes us well. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Thirdly, be thankful. Let the stories of God, the memories of God, live upon your heart like the pictures of the loved ones live upon the walls, and you think about them and you talk about them. Or like the Christmas carols of old live upon your lips and in your hearts, bringing you warmth and a nostalgia, a hireth, a yearning for a home. Allow yourselves to read, ingest, question, sing, teach, learn, and lead one another through the love of God. Listen thankfully, think thankfully, speak thankfully, even when admonishing, even when struggling, even when fighting anger. And I'm not just saying speak kindly, but speak thankfully, with the knowledge that those around you are struggling too. Even the hardheads, even the deadbeats, even those who don't agree with us. Be thankful. These three things are not wishy-washy sentiments. They are ways for us to express God's love, but also ways for us to recognize and receive God's love intentionally. It's wonderful to be loved, but how much more wonderful is it to be loved when we can recognize and receive it for what it is? A gift of God for the people of God, to bring together the people of God for the love and care of God's world. These are not little things. These are not small things that God has placed upon you, but they are things that God knows you can do. Because God's in there. God's in your DNA. What St. Paul did has laid out for us a way to recognize God's love in the way we treat ourselves and each other, friend and stranger alike. And in a few days, the 12 days of Christmas will be done. And I promise not to go on a rant about the people who take down the Christmas trees on Boxing Day morning. Because God doesn't care, it's only me. Anyway, but the majors will be put away on 12th night, or maybe on February the 2nd, depending if that's your tradition. The carols will be switched off in the stores. The trees will be put by the roadside. But the feelings of Christmas do not have to go away. We have a choice to put it all away with the ornaments, to allow the light to be closed down for the time, or to embrace and hold on to God and each other in sacred love the whole year through. Not to absorb the light, to reflect it, so that each of us, friend and neighbor, friend and enemy alike, can recognize the life, the light, and seek through it the love that God brings. And so it leaves me only to say to you all, may you have a wonderfully merry Christmas, and may you have a blessed and happy new year, and may that last the whole year through until once again we meet this time next year to do it all over again. Amen.